name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we look out over the world, we see a world that is not as God intended for the world to be. And especially in times of crisis, it's difficult for us not to ask, why does God permit the dislocations of decency and the abuse of power and authority, the suffering of the poor and the weak? Why doesn't he just intervene and do something to change the way the powerful and the greedy and the evil dominate the world? And we have to remember that God will do nothing to destroy human freedom. We are created in such a way that to be a human being means to freely choose to love God and use our ability to put our hands into the stuff of God's creation and give it meaning by bringing it together in ways that only human beings can, and offering it up to God so that it becomes communion. That's how we are created. If we are going to continue to be the beings that God created us to be, freedom is an essential aspect of our humanity. Freedom on the part of us as human beings is essential to the fulfillment of God's creation. It can't be eliminated. A significant point in the spiritual life of every one of us is when we reach that point that suddenly we realize that what is wrong with the world is the same thing that is wrong within us, and that we have the direct ability to immediately change what is wrong with the world by dealing with what is wrong inside of us. And it has to do with that freedom, the freedom to reorient ourselves away from our love and confidence in the things of the world and instead reorient toward Him. Jesus, when He comes to the pool at Bethesda, asks the man who is sitting there, "Do you want to be healed?" It seems like a strange question from a worldly point of view. When we read Scripture, we have to take care to leave our understanding of things that places the world first behind. We have to repent of that ordinary way of thinking where the things of the world and the things that we need and desire are the standard points of most importance. Even before we begin to read, we have to remember to reverse that way of thinking. And remember that we cannot understand Scripture unless we approach it with a Christian mind and heart, which means that those things are secondary. They are not where we lay up our treasure. First is God. We love Him with all our heart, our mind, and our strength. If we say a prayer, maybe, before we read Scripture, to reorient ourselves toward God, to repent of our preference for the world and the fulfillment of our passions, then we are ready to begin to read Scripture. The man's response is, "I have no one to put me into the pool." His confidence is in this pool. But the question, "Do you want to be healed?" can't really be answered in that kind of way. Do we want to be healed? What is wrong with us is that we have confidence in the things of the world, even including this pool. Do those who are corrupted by the love of power want to be healed of their love of power? It's what gives their lives meaning. If that were suddenly gone, their reason for living would be taken away. Everything that motivates all of the effort that they go through will be taken away by that healing. And of ourselves, do we want to be healed of our devotion to our passions? Or is it those passions, those corruptions, that provide us with, as the psychologist Abraham Maslow used to say, our peak experiences. Don't take away my peak experiences. My passion, my desire, my love for this thing or for that thing is what gives my life meaning. Don't heal me of my desire for those things, or you take away the meaning of my life. We, the people of the world, all of us, have to answer, if we answer honestly to Jesus when he asks, as he asked that man by the pool, do you want to be healed? We would really say, no. No, I don't want to be healed. Could you give me a little bit more of what I really want? Could you maybe get rid of some of the negative consequences of the fact that there is this thing that I desire more than God himself? I'd like to get rid of some of those negative consequences. Because whenever we prefer something to God, there are always negative consequences. Because what we are involved with is missing the mark. What we are involved in is sin. Not because we're breaking a rule, but because there is something other than God that we really love. God came into the world in order to make it possible for us to live from his own divine life. Came into the world in order to make it possible for us to live divine lives at one with him. But we have to want that. We have to want life. The problem is a conflict between life and death. In wanting the things of the world, and the wanting the things that are the object of our desire, we think we are exercising a desire for life. But actually, if we desire those things rather than the source of life himself, then that desire is a preference for the path of death. It's the Garden of Eden all over again. Adam and Eve responded to the temptation of the serpent that was put to them, do you want to be like God? Eat of the fruit of this tree. Now, how could that be? They were confused. But they responded with desire to be like God by turning away from God and eating the fruit of the tree. Now, isn't that what we do in all of the things that we desire? We want fulfillment of the desire that is what it means to be a human being. We want what is good, true, eternal, filled with life. And instead, we turn to things that don't have any of those things in them.